Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray that you will speak to your people through this message, O God. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will challenge us with the truth, Lord, that is so clear to me in my heart. And O God, I pray that it will become clear to all of your children through this message. Jesus, I just pray, O God, that you will be glorified in this. Amen. First, let me say that don't expect everything to always be the same. And so, if I'm worshiping the Lord here, although I'm in charge of the service, people are programmed to think that everything starts at 10 o'clock or that it has to be a certain way. And my own feeling is, I know exactly where I am and where my mind is, although I didn't know where you were. But I assumed that everybody would just enter in to the presence of the Lord and let the service take its course, whichever way that would be. Otherwise, you can actually be going contrary to what I think God might be doing, whether I know what He's doing or not. The title of my message this morning is A Holiness of Holinesses. And I'm speaking on the subject of thanksgiving. And the text of my message is in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 3. The remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a holiness of holinesses of the offerings made by fire. Some people think the book of Leviticus is very dry, but I find it very edifying. Now, what is this holiness of holinesses? It is the remnant of the meal offering which was eaten by Aaron's sons, the priests. The meal offering is a mincha, M-I-N-C-H-A-H. It is translated meal offering by most translators, recognizing that the A-V meat offering, meat in the A-V just means food, a food offering, a meal offering. It is not a meat offering since there was no meat in it. But in the King James, meat often in the New Testament means food. Now the meal offering, the mincha, is a gift. Mincha just means gift or present, and it's found throughout the Old Testament. It is an offering of thanksgiving. And in Leviticus chapter 2, it is a separate offering of the five offerings that God lays forth for the children of Israel to bring unto Him. Now the burnt offering was an animal brought unto God for an atonement, and it was entirely consumed on the altar. And this signified a total giving of self, a total giving of Christ. The meal offering represents thanksgiving. It represents coming to God with what we have in our hands, the fruit of our labors, what we have brought, what we have made, what we have produced, and giving that to God, whatever it be. It is a separate offering. It is not a blood offering, although it was often, and some say always, offered with a blood offering, which would signify all of our praise and thanksgiving is based on the sacrifice of Christ. Now this offering was of fine flour in verse 1. It was the work of men's hands. They had to produce flour that was fine. The flour didn't come that way, but it had to be ground. It had to be separated from all the impurities, all the husks, and had to be beaten. And the offering, first of all, represents Christ. That is what God gave. That's what God gave. That was God's gift. And all the offerings represent Christ. But this offering also represents us. We find that the offering represents Christ, the priests that offered it represent Christ, The tabernacle it was offered in represented Christ, and the altar that it was offered on represents Christ. But none of that am I speaking of this morning. The offerings also represent the saints. They represent the church, us. And that is what I am drawing out of this passage today. This offering is the work of our hands, brought to God as a thanksgiving for all of His blessings and all of His goodness. It is acknowledging Him as the source of all blessing and life. Because He was the source of the grain. He was the source of the first fruits. He was the source of all life. And so man would take of what God has given, and they would bring a portion of it, just a little bit, a small percentage of what God had, and would give it unto God. This then represents man's thanksgiving to God. Now it is offered if any will. If any will, it is totally based on your will. You don't have to offer any thanksgiving to God. You don't have to acknowledge anything He's done. It is totally up to us. It is offered whenever we want, and if we ever decide to. However, God will prescribe its form. You may decide when to bring it, but God will tell you what it will be. And you may choose among several things to bring, yet God will tell you how it is to be offered, how it is to be prepared. There are several in chapter 2. There was flour, which was uncooked. There were meal offerings in the oven, the fry pan, the boiler, and first fruits of grain. And these Old Testament offerings are very precise in some details. And they have a very important symbolical and typological meaning. Now, the obvious lesson is that our thanksgiving has to be directed by the Spirit of God. It can't just be anything you decide, although you can bring the thanksgiving, you can bring the praise, and it can be for various things, and it can be acknowledging God in various ways. But it's got to be directed by the Holy Spirit. It's got to be as God has ordained, or it will not be accepted. Now, it is made in verse 1 of fine flour, which represents purity, an evenness, a consistent, smooth consistency, no blemishes. That represents ourselves, what we have become in Christ. It is both legal and experiential. The fine flour is the righteousness of the saints, the purity of the saints. It is lifting up holy hands. This can be done at any time, regardless of where you are in God, whether it's the first day you've been saved or not. Because legally you can lift up yourself as Christ, and God will always accept it. God will always accept Christ, and Christ is perpetually imputed to you if you will but take Him. This fine flour was produced in a process, and it also speaks of our experiential holiness. That which is beaten and sifted, that which is worked over by the effects of life, the effects of the hand, the effects that would produce fine flour, and so it is in our own life. We find that there was to be oil poured upon it, which represents the Holy Spirit. We are to worship Him in spirit and truth. The truth is the truth in this message. But the Spirit is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The most edifying worship there is that which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the utterance in other tongues. Why? Because it says we know not how to pray for as we ought. In other words, God is not satisfied enough just with our own prayers, just with our own understanding of prayers and what we would pray for. We know not how to pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit will come. God Himself will come, and He will give us the prayers to pray to Him. He will give us the songs to sing to Him. He will give us the worship to offer up to Him. He will anoint the thanksgiving, and in fact, without that anointing upon it, it isn't quite the same. The most anointed thanksgiving and worship there is that which comes right from God through us. And this is what God is saying through this offering of thanksgiving, of worship, of praise to God, is that He wants to choose the details concerning it. There must be a prescription. It can't just be any old way. And the oil speaks of His anointing upon it. The frankincense speaks of prayer. We read in Philippians 4:6 that our thanksgiving our prayers in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There is the thanksgiving mixed with the prayer. And also Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. There is a thanksgiving offering, but the prayer is coming with it. Also in Psalms 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. The frankincense was a certain type of incense. And it made an aroma that was well-pleasing to men. Men appreciated, it was fairly costly, men appreciated thanksgiving, the frankincense being burned. They liked the smell of it. And it represents the appreciation that God has for our prayers as we would pray unto Him. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening mincha, or gift. Let the lifting up of my hands, which speaks of worship and praise, let that be set before thee. Let that be as the evening mincha, as the evening gift. And in the New Testament it is. It is the gift that we are giving Him. It's our praise. We don't bring an offering of meal to God, but we still bring gifts. We still bring thanksgiving. We are still an appreciation, a love, an expression towards God. This was an expression of any Israelite as he would come to God to bring God something in appreciation. An expression of himself. And it had to be of this expression that you would bring to God in worship has to be in a certain way. It has to be of a certain form. And it must be according to God's prescription. Now we read in verse 2, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense, the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The priest took a handful out of the offering, no matter how large the offering was. The priest took a handful and all the frankincense, and it was burnt on the altar before God. All the rest of the offering went to the priest to eat. Now God takes all the frankincense, all that prayer, all of that which is sweet and soothing unto Him, He takes all of that. And the priests represent Christ first, who is, as it were, offering up all of our prayer before God. It is through Him. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 15, by Him, the Greek is through Him. Through Him, that is through Christ, the priest, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Here is the sacrifice of praise. Here is our praise, and it comes to the priest Christ. Christ has made provision for us to offer this praise. That is the very thing that has unlocked all the goodness of God in our life. Calvary, Christ shed blood, our salvation, our acceptance of Him, all of that is unlocked. God's goodness for us. We've come into His covenant. And so we offer a sacrifice of praise through Him. That is, through the sacrifice of Christ, through all that Christ represents as our high priest. Christ has purchased all of this for us. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The fruit represents the flower or the first fruits, the meal. That is the fruit of the harvest. That is the fruit of their labors. The fruit of our lips, the parallel is exactly the same. Now, what was burnt on the altar was a memorial. This is a remembrance. The memorial is a remembrance, remembering God and His goodness. We are offering up to Him a memorial of what He has done for us, of all that we are thankful for, acknowledging Him as being good and giving us all that we possess and all good things. And this is said to be a sweet savor, NAS says, a soothing aroma to God. Now, I don't know that it smelled that good. The frankincense surely did. But the flour that was burned up in the fire was probably smelling somewhat like burnt bread. It may not have smelled that good in the natural. And it may not look that good in the natural. It may not be appreciated in the natural that much. But to God, it is. We must view it from God's angle if we are going to see His appreciation for these offerings of thanksgiving. We are unto God a sweet savor, according to 2 Corinthians 2:15. We are unto God a sweet savor. And thanksgiving that comes from willing, pure, anointed Christians is well-pleasing unto God. This is an offering that we must offer. Now in verse 4, it speaks of the oven. Verse 5, the pan. Verse 7, the fry pan. These are the various kinds of trials and afflictions that the offering went through. The offering went through, in some cases, a certain amount of heat in order for it to come to a certain place to be given by God. And of course, these represent the various trials and sufferings of Christ, but they represent the various trials that we find ourselves in as we would give ourselves in our very thanksgiving to God. The oven speaks of hidden trials. You can't see what's going on in the oven. The fry pan and the pan speak of exposed trials. There are trials that are hidden in the depth of your soul, and there are trials that are open before all. But in all of these, there is thanksgiving. There is a thanksgiving to God, even in the midst of these things. In fact, these things are even part of the format of thanksgiving. And so when Paul and Barnabas, I believe it was, or Paul and Silas, I guess, offered up thanksgiving and praises to God, they found a very remarkable thing happen. They found that their bonds fell off. They found that the jail swung open. And I think spiritually, we should interpret that as saying that if we find ourselves in various afflictions, in various pressures of the enemy, there's nothing like thanksgiving to get yourself free. Nothing like worshiping the Lord to see those things dissipate and fall off. Verse 13, we find that salt was also to be offered with every offering, every mincha. Thou shalt season with salt, Leviticus 2:13. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meal offering. The salt of the covenant. The salt is a preservative. Salt was used to preserve things from corruption. Salt is the opposite of leaven. We find in verse 11 there was to be no leaven. Salt is, as it were, an antithesis to leaven. It's a preservative. Now, what is the salt of the covenant? God speaks of a covenant of salt that He has made. The covenant of salt is an uncorruptible covenant that God has made. You see, God, and this was symbolic to the ancients of a covenant that could never be broken. A covenant that was eternal. A covenant that was uncorruptible. It would last. It would go on. As salt would be used to preserve meat and various other items. This represents God's faithfulness. God's covenant. The salt of the covenant. Every time we come before God with thanksgiving, with our mincha, with our gift, it is not to be without the salt of the covenant. It is not to be without thanking God for His covenant and all that it entails and all that it has brought. This is calling to mind God's eternal promises, God's covenants, God's faithfulness. It shall always be there in every praise offering, in every thanksgiving, the salt of the covenant. Lord, You have fulfilled Your promise. You are faithful. Your word is true. You are, and You have, because You have said. All of that is the salt of the covenant, that everlasting covenant that is always true and it'll never fail. God has made a covenant of salt with us. Salt is also a seasoning. It kept food from being bland, tasteless, blah. Our praises and thanksgiving should be with seasoning of salt. Not just bland or blah. Not just praise the Lord. Not just blah. There should be a seasoning to them. There should be something in them. And this is what God is prescribing. Now in the first fruits, Verse 14, there was an offering of first fruits. This is the first fruit of the harvest. And immediately there's thanksgiving as you recognize that God has blessed. God has brought the harvest. God has continually provided for us our daily food, as the harvest would represent that which God would give them to feed them, to preserve them. And this is the fruit of our lips, as I read earlier. These first fruits were green ears of corn dried by the fire. They were dried, as it were. Some say roasted. And then they were beaten out. They were roasted then so they could be crisp, and then they could be beaten out. In other words, the offering had to go through something before it could be acceptable to God. And some of us recognize that our praise and our thanksgiving is much more edifying after we've been through a few things. After we've been worked over a little bit, as it were, in the circumstances of life, then our thanksgiving and praise has become more palatable to God. It has become more in conformity with the prescription that He has sent down. As it were, the flour has become fine. It has become pure through those things. It is no longer just covered with the husk or the corn in the shock, as this corn would be grain in the Bible. The grain still in the shock, as it were. In verse 11, no leaven is to be found in this offering. Leaven represents sin, but it represents some specific things in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it represents malice or wickedness. But I don't want to key on that too much. There was the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. Outward show of religion, but no inward worship. No inward mercy, no inward purity, no inward love for God. Just an outward sepulcher to be seen, an outward show of worship. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of hypocrisy. Don't offer your thanksgiving just to be seen of men, just to be something on the outward. If your offering of thanksgiving and praise doesn't come from God, if there is a leaven of hypocrisy in it, it is not acceptable to God. It does not meet with God's order, according to this passage. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. What was the leaven of the Sadducees? It was skepticism and unbelief. Of course, pride as well. Skepticism and unbelief. We have to come to a place where we are going to be willing to let the Spirit of the Lord take our praise and our thanksgiving. We're just going to have to let Him have it. We're going to have to recognize that God wants to give it to us. He wants to inspire it. It's not enough that we offer our own carnal understanding any longer. Our own praise and thanksgiving. It has to be born of the Spirit. It has to come from God. And the expression of it has to come from God. Skepticism and unbelief. God won't accept it. It is leaven. He won't accept it in the offering. There are those that are skeptical of this entire thanksgiving and praise, as they would see it on the outward, as others are rejoicing before the Lord. But there is leaven in their offering, and they cannot praise God. God won't accept it. They cannot get off the ground in their thanksgiving. As long as there is that skepticism and unbelief in the realm of thanksgiving, in the realm of praise as they view it, they cannot get off the ground. To them, they see others all lifted up, and they cannot even relate to it. They can't even get into it. They can't even budge it. They can't get anything. They can be standing right next to a person that is lifted up mightily moved by the Spirit in thanksgiving, and they feel nothing. Nothing. Because of the leaven, it cannot come into God. It is not accepted. That leaven hinders God from accepting the thanksgiving and praise. The leaven of Herod was worldliness and compromise. Leaven also represents pride. It swells up and puffs. That's its host. Leaven is analogous to yeast for us today. Unleavened bread, in 1 Corinthians 5:8, is the bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. But you've got to know the truth. You've got to know the truth. A lot of people think they know the truth, but they do not. There is still leaven in the offering. Now, there's no honey to be in this offering either. Honey was a fermenting item that also could bring corruption or souring to the offering. Possibly it is just another a form of leaven, and that is all God is speaking of. Perhaps we can do more with the honey, though. Perhaps we can take it a little further in the application. Honey is that which is very pleasing to the natural man. It's very palatable to the flesh. It is that which the flesh would greatly desire. And yet God is saying our offering cannot contain that which is pleasing to the flesh. Cannot contain that which the flesh or the carnal man would desire. Honey is that which is pleasing to the senses of the flesh, as is a very delightful product in those days, seeing that they did not have all the array of candy, soda pop, ice cream, and other things that we would greatly appreciate, but honey stood almost exclusively in their age for sweets, and it was highly prized and greatly desired. I would make application to that our worship cannot contain that which men desire. Not just thanksgiving and worship that is pleasing to our own natural man, that is palatable to our own natural man. God wants a thanksgiving of praise that is pleasing to Him. And He's going to choose what it is. It's going to be ordered of His Word. And it's going to contain things and elements that are in this passage. There are many that would bring it with honey. They would come with honey because that would please their flesh. That would please them. That's what they would desire. And they would program ahead of time what it's going to be. But it's not going to be that. And they won't get off the ground, as it were. It will not be acceptable. It won't come into the presence of God. It will not lift them up. You cannot dictate your own thank offering to God. God knows what He wants. God knows what is a soothing aroma to Him. The leaven of pride and skepticism is unbelief. The honey of fleshly sweets, as it were, are not acceptable. This is going to be a spiritual thing. It's going to be in the realm of the Spirit. There is much music in the world today, as it were, music of worship that is full of honey. Nothing but the flesh, carnal of the flesh, it makes the flesh jive. But it will not come into the presence of God. It will not lift. It will not go above the Spirit. The Spirit cannot even do anything with it. If you were to bring an offering with leaven and honey in it, it would not be accepted by the Lord. It would not pass the test. It just doesn't go anywhere. You can bring it. It just won't go. The priest won't offer it. Sorry, that's not acceptable. He just won't offer it. That's all. It had to meet the prescription written here. I wonder how much music is that which is satisfying to the flesh. I wonder how much praise is that which is satisfying the flesh. The flesh looking for some type of satisfaction in it. But that cannot be it. It has to be that which God desires. Now in verse 3, the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's. God took His handful, as it were. That represented God accepting it. He took His frankincense, all of it. And it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. It was pleasing to Him. It touched His heart. God was pleased, is what this is saying. Did you know you can please God? God was pleased. Some people don't think He is pleased, but He was. And the remnant of the entire offering belonged to Aaron and his sons. And they then partook of it. It became that which they lived off of. They lived off of a few other parts of sacrifices. But this thing was, I'm sure, a prominent thing in their diet. Now we read in chapter 6, verse 16, that they were to partake of it in the holy place. Verse 16, the remainder, same subject, shall be Aaron and his sons. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. It is to be eaten in the holy place. Now I want to draw the parallel of these priests to us. We are these priests. We are not only the offerer, but we are also the priests. And as it were, we stand as the priests partaking of the offering of thanksgiving and praise. And there is something marvelous about thanksgiving and praise that takes place in our lives. Let me read Psalms 96. And verses 6 to 9. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, that's mincha. Bring a gift and come into his courts. Bring your thanksgiving. Bring your praise, but it has to be in his courts. It has to be in a holy place. It has to be in a place where the Spirit of the Lord has ordained. And that is in the Spirit. See, it's just another aspect of the oil. It is in the Spirit. It is in a spiritual place, a spiritual realm. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, which is another aspect of the fine meal. Fear before him all the earth. This is a mincha. Verses 6 to 9 here are mincha. It is an offering. It is a gift. It is thanksgiving to God. Verse 18 of Leviticus 6. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. Speaking of the priests who are to eat of the mincha. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. Now, what does that mean? It means this. Anybody that should touch these priests in this place at this time would immediately become ceremonially holy, ceremonially pure, and consequently would have to avoid any defilements to break that thing, because they would immediately become holy or set apart unto God. Now, saints of thanksgiving and praise impact other people that they touch. There's such a woeful lack of this. But, oh, I have been experiencing this in my own soul. And those that are partaking of the holiness of holinesses, this is what it says in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 3, it is a holiness of holinesses, is what many authorities render this, most holy. There were holy offerings, things that were holy, and there were most holy. This is most holy. This is a holiness of holinesses. We are actually partaking of the very presence of God in thanksgiving and praise. The Spirit of God comes, and there is such a holiness. It has to be in a holy place. It has to be according to God's prescription. But God has given it to his saints. This is something that God has given. God has given this to the priests, he says in chapter 6, forever. It's to be a statute forever. They are to possess the remainder of this offering. Now, as we bring our thanksgiving and praise to God, there is no doubt in my mind, but and in anybody that's done this, that we are experiencing much from God. We are giving to him, and we are a pleasing aroma to him, but how much more are we partaking of? How much more are we getting? And that we are to partake of it. And it is ours. It is a statute forever. We are to always be partaking and appreciating, partaking, eating, daily making it our substance of the praises and thanksgiving of God. And in that, I believe, there will be such an increase in us that all who will come in contact with us will become holy. They'll be impacted. They'll be touched. They'll be transformed. There'll be something happening in them. Now, we must partake of the praises and thanksgivings. But if no one offers them to God, there will be no one to partake of. It has to start with the willingness. It has to start with the desire. It has to start to acknowledge God. And it can't just be that which is trying to be programmed to get. Because this was a gift. Mincha means gift or offering. Present. It was a present. You have to come totally to give to God. You have to just come to give. Don't come to get. Come to give. And come with a memorial. See, come with a memorial. Come acknowledging the covenant of salt. Come remembering it. Come quoting it. Come speaking it before God of his covenant. Come under the anointing of the oil and come in purity and holiness. Now, not only in offering it, but of receiving it. It is our spiritual nourishment. They lived off this. They survived. They ate this. It kept them alive. Praises and thanksgiving are spiritual nourishment, a spiritual food that should keep us alive. And I believe that if it's lacking in a Christian's life, there's something really missing in their life and in their outward countenance. It actually becomes a part of them. This memorial, remainder that they ate went into their system and became a part of them. And it transformed them. It sustained them. It kept them. And I believe that this must be a part of us. That there's something that has, and it's a spiritual thing. See, it comes into our spirit. And it does something in our spirit that cannot be done any other way. Now, God has ordained that we live on Thanksgiving. Live on it. It is a statute forever. I do not believe we have recognized the blessings of this gift. Even though it's a gift to God, it is a gift to God, and it'll only work if you give it to God. See, it'll only work as you give it, totally giving to Him. But if you will come and give it to Him, there will be such a return upon you. And it would appear to me that the largest portion, the remnant, went to the priests. God only took a handful. I don't know how big of a thing it was. It doesn't specify how big it was. But it would appear that the bulk of it, or the majority of it, went to the individual. And that would only seem appropriate. Certainly we must partake of more than God does. His blessing upon us is so mighty, it's far more than we are in turn able to bless Him or give to Him. Now, I've had a thanksgiving in my heart this past year. What edification, what strength, what nourishment. It is such a releasing of faith. It is such an ability to come before the Lord and not even need anything. Not need anything, although I'm not saying that I don't need anything. But what comes out of my heart isn't, Lord, I need this. It's the covenant, Lord. It's all in You. You are faithful. I don't even... And this is not to say that I am teaching us never to ask God for anything. But thanksgiving comes out of you in such a marvelous way that it's almost as though you don't even need to bring your own needs before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying not to bring them. Of course, we should bring them. But there's something about thanksgiving that releases faith so that you know that God will meet. God will meet. He'll take care of it all. He'll solve the situation. He'll take you and move you into that place you should be. There's something about thanksgiving that just brings you to a place of knowing the faithfulness of God, faithful in the past, faithful so many times, faithful in the present. The future is so easy to face under the covenant of salt, under the mincha, the gift of thanksgiving. God will be faithful again. Certainly, our needs will be met. Certainly, they have been met all this time. Almost all of us can look in the past and say, God has been faithful. I would wonder if I could meet such a person that would say that God isn't faithful, or that God had let them down, or that God had failed. Almost all would recognize that it had been their own shortcomings that had caused them some difficulties, and that God has done more than enough to bless them and to help them. But it's the calling to remembrance of that in thanksgiving. See, it's the continual blessing God and saying, Lord, look at all that You've done. It is the gift of the harvest, see? But it comes through our hands. It comes as we would will to bring it, as we would offer it unto God. This is what I believe God wants us to do. God wants us to give it to Him, totally unprogrammed, pleasing to Him, spontaneous, according to the record. And in any manifestation or form that He would dictate. He dictated the manifestation of it here. He dictated the form of it. The outward form of it He dictated. And that's the way it would be. Now, I have a desire in my heart to get free of all the bondages and all the fears of men and all the hindrances that would hold back a true expression of thanksgiving and praise. No longer my own mind or idea. No longer worried about what anybody else would think. I have got to get to a place where I can give to God what is pleasing to Him. And I recognize that I'm not capable of giving it in myself. I recognize that. And so I am going to get free of every hindrance so that the Lord can come and inspire me. Do you know how hard it is to get filled with the Holy Ghost for some people? Well, they're so worried about the speaking in tongues. You know, what's everybody going to think and all that? The Spirit's going to give it to them. You know, it's just right there to come. And they're struggling over it. The fear, and there's bondages, there's apprehensions. They don't know what it's going to be like, and what are people going to think? It's so difficult. And you're praying with them, and it's so easy. Because you have continued to just praise. And you know what it's like, and it just comes. There are people in our body that are able to give this offering to the Lord in such a marvelous freedom. And others are struggling with it so much, like trying to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet God wants to, we've got to quit speaking English. See, we've got to quit speaking English, quit forcing it into a mold, and let God have it. Let His Spirit take it. See, and we've got, and we may even have to launch out a little bit. Some people are so bound, you have to tell them, don't speak any English, brother, just speak in tongues. How? You'll be able to. It isn't that hard. Sure hard to them. But once they take off, case after case after case, and you may have even experienced it as you've prayed with them, once they take off, boom, you know, I mean, it's like it's easy. They cross over a barrier. I believe that our thanksgiving has yet to cross this barrier in many of us. When we see saints under the power of the Spirit, full of joy, expressing thanksgiving to God, remember, it is the holiness of holinesses. It is a thing most holy that they are partaking of. The manifestation of it is you partaking of it. You partaking of it inside of you. I mean, there is a contact. There is something happening between your spirit and God's spirit in which you are actually partaking of His Spirit in such a marvelous, unique way. And there are others that could look at it and wonder, what does it all mean? What is that person doing? That seems strange to me. And they would have leaven in their offering of skepticism and unbelief and not be able to see, and they wouldn't be able to praise the Lord. See, they couldn't praise Him. David was leaping and dancing and praising the Lord. But Michael was despising Him in her heart. She wasn't praising the Lord. She could not. She could not praise the Lord and offer that praise in that situation, because of the skepticism, see, because of the leaven in her heart. The leaven actually prevented her from being involved in the whole worship and thanksgiving to God. And unfortunately, because of that, she was barren to the day of her death, which represents spiritual barrenness in those that would despise the freedom and blessing of God. Now, this holiness, this is what God says it is. It is a holiness of holinesses. Did you know that God dwells in the praises of His people? We quote that scripture quite often. But I want you to know He really dwells in the praises of His people. There's something happening when a person is truly praising God and not just praising God in a carnal way. Not just voicing words. Not just uttering up the, as it were, mandatory thanksgiving. The standard appropriate word for the occasion as the song would dictate. But there are those that whom the Spirit is upon and are worshiping God. The Spirit has come upon them to inspire their worship. And by the way, when they lead out in music ministry and these other times, oh, that is so edifying. And we desire God to anoint those things and God to give it. And if we were to get up here and formulate our own choruses and that kind of thing, it wouldn't go anywhere. We all know it wouldn't go anywhere. So we're all praying that God would anoint, and we're desiring to get free. But my admonition is, when that person is in that place, God says it is a holiness of holinesses. The Spirit of the Lord has come, and it's take your shoe off your foot. Take your shoe off your foot. The Spirit of the Lord has come in a mighty way. And that person will surely be experiencing such a marvelous thing in God. Don't judge the outward manifestation. You can't judge the outward. You'd better just accept that God has come. God has come. His Spirit is upon them. And it is a holy thing. Such a holy thing. I've got such a reverence for this thing, such an awe for what God wants to do, for the Spirit coming upon His saints and releasing them to thanksgiving and worship before Him. And such a reverence for that, the work of God in their heart, the work of the Spirit that is being done at that time, as they would partake of it. And God has something to do in that time. God has a nourishment. He has required this. This is what the priests were required to live on. They were to eat it in the holy place. They were not. It's not an option. And oh, my heart is that we would enter into this, that we would partake of this, that we would this would become our daily food, that we would live in realms of praise and thanksgiving, anointed in the Spirit so that God could have His way. Hallelujah. You might wonder where in the world this message comes from. I wonder where it comes from myself. But as I have thought about it and read about it in Leviticus, I am convinced it is the Word of God. I am convinced. I am convinced that these applications are there and they're valid. And that truly we do represent the priests. We're a kingdom of priests. And truly we must be partaking of that offering of thanksgiving. And where else can it be partaken of? And how else can it be partaken of? What else does it mean if it doesn't mean that? And no wonder everyone that touches them should be made holy. No wonder there hasn't been the impact. No wonder there hasn't been no wonder there's been so much bland praise. So much lack of seasoning. So much blah. Lack of impact. See, no impact on the tasting of others. They're not impacted by it. Oh, I'm desiring this. We'll take a 10-minute break here. In about 10 minutes, we'll start the morning worship service.